I wonder if you've ever had it. I'm sure you have, that somebody says, do you see that over there? And you say, yep, but really you don't. You don't want to kind of seem a little bit, you know, out of it or off, or maybe you're just trying to be kind and you say, yep, but really you don't see what they're trying to point out to you. If you've been to our place, we've got, part of our view kind of looks over the sea, and sometimes you have the container ships that kind of go past on the horizon, and the kids with better eyes than myself kind of say, oh, look over there, there's a ship going along. And I kind of nod my head and smile and pretend I see it, but I can't see a jolly thing. Now, but then also sometimes we see something that we're not sure if that's actually what they're pointing out to or not. So we think we see, but we don't see what they say and what they're pointing out. In the spiritual realm, with spiritual truths, often we can say, yes, we see, yes, we have it all together, yes, we know what this is all about, but in reality, we don't. We think we see, and often, especially, dare I say, in our circles, often we think we see because we know truth, we know doctrine, but actually we have no relationship with Jesus Christ, and we do not see. Rather than seeing, we can be blind. You see, this passage in some ways is a great encouragement. In other ways, it's a great warning. Those last verses that we saw, verse 40 and 41 that Leon read out to us, that the Pharisees, now you need to remember these Pharisees had their life together. If anybody knew God's word, it was the Pharisees. And they lived their life out according to God's word. They studied God's word. They taught God's word. They knew it well. And they lived it well. And they say to Jesus, well, are you saying we are blind? And in effect, Jesus says, yes, you think you see, but you don't. You're blind. And so Jesus here speaks a rebuke, but he also speaks much encouragement, as we will see as we make our way through, I trust, as well. I have 3 points that I want to cover this morning. If you have a bulletin, you'll see them there. But Jesus heals, the Pharisees are hostile, and the blind man sees. Jesus heals, the Pharisees' hostility, and the blind man sees. So firstly, Jesus heals. So we come across this man who has been blind from birth. Now, children, you know, I take it you understand that when you're blind from birth, you're blind. You can't see anything from the day you were born. Now, we have seen, I think everybody here has seen the sunset or the sunrise. And it could be that later on, if we were to become blind, we can still recall back what a sunrise or a sunset looks like. But somebody who's been blind from birth has never seen a sunrise or a sunset. You might say, look at the beautiful green on the grass, or the beautiful blue of the sea, and they would have no understanding of what beautiful blue or beautiful green or shades of blue or shades of green are or look like. And that is the case with this man. Probably he received very little education because he couldn't see, he couldn't read. And he was obviously a beggar as well. So he was completely dependent on other people. It's quite a sorrowful kind of state. But to make matters worse, you have these disciples, Jesus and the disciples are walking past, and he becomes the subject of kind of theological musings. So Jesus, as this man is sitting there blind and begging for food, so Jesus, what do you think? Was it this man or his parents that sinned that he becomes blind? Which tells us something about the man's life. So not only could he never see, not only could he not understand what people were talking about when they talked about colors or anything like that, there was the shame of his blindness. Because society had decided that either that man had done something wrong, maybe before he was born, he'd done something wrong, therefore he was blind, or his parents had done something wrong. So rather than people, dare I say, feeling sorry for him, they looked on him with scorn. There was a stigma attached to his blindness. Which is why later on you kind of start to see why his parents said what they said. Remember the Pharisees said, well, is this your son? And so forth. But they were scared. Why were they scared? Because they were scared of being thrown out of the synagogue, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But they were already, in a sense, on the outer. They were, as it were, suspect. They had done sin which had caused their son to be blind. Either it was them or the son. And so, you know, kind of like, we're not too sure, but you kind of have a stigma attached to it. And so Jesus, as it were, comes into the middle of this situation. Through the question of these disciples. And he answers the why question, which no doubt had been going through this man's mind most of his life. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But the why question. Jesus doesn't answer what he has done, but he points to the sovereign providence of God. It was not this man, verse 3, it was not this man's sin or his parents. But what's this about? Why has this man been blind from birth? That the works of God might be displayed in him. We live in a world where our contemporaries, many are materialistic, evolutionary. So if you live in a materialistic world, it means that everything is what you see, or what you can experience, or what you can experiment with, so to speak. And this world, if our society is purely materialistic, materialism can answer the how. How did this man become blind? Well, we could go back and we could do experiments. We could find out. Maybe it was something that the mother ate or that she didn't eat, or there could be all kinds of factors as to why this man was blind from birth. But that's all it can answer, the how. That's all that materialism and science can answer, but Jesus comes with the why. And it's an important why. Well, it's an important reason, I should say. If I can just illustrate for a moment, there was you may have heard of Joni Erickson Tada. So at the age of 17, she was involved in a diving accident. She dove into, I think it was into a not a pool, a pool of sorts, into water, and it was shallower than she had anticipated, and she broke one of her vertebrae, and she became a quadriplegic at the age of 17. And so for those next 2 years after her diving accident, she suffered a lot of physical trauma, but she also suffered extreme depression. Asking her, you know, like her whole life is ahead of her as a quadriplegic. That means from the shoulders down, you can't feel or do anything. And she said the book that helped her most was a book on the doctrine of the providence of God. Who would say that? A book on the doctrine of the providence of God. That's what helped her. Why? Because she was not merely in this world as a part of a cause and effect, hard, cold, and senseless, but there was a God who was in control of her life and who was in control of even the situation that she was in right there and then. And so Jesus says to this man who's born blind that the works of God might be displayed. What happens to you and to me is never, ever random chance. But there's an ultimate goal and there's an ultimate purpose. The glory of God. So how is the glory of God going to be displayed here? Well, look at what Jesus does. Jesus, the light of the world, he calls himself. We've seen that in John chapter 8, if you were here with us quite a number of weeks ago now as we're making our way through the book of John. But John 8, chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Jesus repeats that here again in verse 4. Excuse me. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The light of the world comes, and look at what he does. He spits on the ground, he makes a bit of mud, and he puts it on the man's eyes. And it's pretty gross, right? I mean, it seems pretty gross. You know, like, you spit and you make some mud and you put it on somebody's eyes, and then he has to go and wash in a pool of Siloam. But why did Jesus use that? What, I mean, Jesus could have just spoken and he would have seen. So why make mud out of dirt and then put it in his eyes? Well, think for a moment of how God made man in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So you and I, that's why we say when our bodies die, when we die, we put it into the ground and we say, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, because we came from dust and we'll just go back into the dust again. Our bodies will just disintegrate and go into the ground. And because that's how God made us in the first place. God made us out of the dust of the ground. And he's making this man's eyes, as it were, out of the dust of the ground. Because Jesus is teaching something a bit deeper. Jesus, you might say, is using this story as an acted out parable. A parable, you remember, has a deeper meaning. Now, it's a true story, and it's what Jesus did in compassion to this man. But he's doing something deeper, and he's saying something deeper in the story as well. The man, he can't see, it's all blind, it's darkness, his life is darkness. And Jesus comes and creates life and creates light into the man's life. He gives the man new life, as it were, which is a picture of the gospel, which is a picture of the good news. It's a picture of the state of you and I. We're dark by nature. We can't see God by nature. We don't know why we live in this life by nature until Jesus comes and he opens our eyes and we start to see what this life is about and where we're headed in this life so that we might truly live. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. Now, we're alive on the outside, but by nature, in our hearts, we are dead and we can't see the world. We can't see life as it is. We live as we please. We break the rules. We make our own rules. We push God out of our life. And that's not just true as we think, oh, that's all those people out in the world. No, 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 no. That's true for you and for me as well. We lived in the passions of our flesh, the desires of our body. By nature, we were children of wrath. That's Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul said that. The Apostle Paul, a Pharisee who lived his life right, at least right on the outside. He was a good, moral person, but he was dead. He was blind, he says of himself. In other words, you can be immorally, as in like live the way you feel like living in an immoral way. You can be immorally blind, but you can also be morally blind. You can live a good moral life, but be just as blind. Either way, we're blind, spiritually blind. How do you know if somebody is blind, spiritually blind? How do you know if you are spiritually blind? The mark of a spiritually blind person is to take God off center stage. It's to take God off center stage. And when you take God off center stage, you need to replace him with someone or something, right? And usually what we replace it with is me. Me, myself, and I. So that we become the center of our lives. So that we live life for what feels good for us, for what is good for us, for what, at least what we think is good for us. No, we push God, the creator, the sustainer, off the place that he is called to be. And we make our own rules and live life as we want to live. So that firstly, Jesus comes and he heals. He heals this blind man and he heals your darkened heart and he heals my darkened heart. So secondly, we see the hostility of the Pharisees. Those of you who have been following us in this series, this should come as no surprise because we've been seeing these these Pharisees, like the opposition to Jesus is mounting. It's getting worse and worse. And so this miracle is just too much, right? Well, firstly, it's too much for the neighbors. Verse 8 through to 12, they see this guy and say, is that the same one? Is that the guy that used to sit there and beg? Surely it's somebody else. It can't be him. You know, you can imagine being this man. I mean, he's been healed of his blindness. We don't know how old he was. He's been healed of his blindness. He's never seen in his life. I mean, this is the greatest day of his life. And the rest of the story is a bit of a letdown, right? Somebody's just poured a bucket of cold water over his life, over his day, because this was just incredible. Now, suddenly, his joy is dashed. Firstly, the neighbors there, they say, well, it can't be him. How do you now see? And he tells them. And then we get to the Pharisees in verse 13 onwards. And they don't believe it either. Their loophole is this whole area of the Sabbath. Now, if someone's going to heal, he's got to have the power of God. But if he's not keeping the Sabbath, he can't have the power of God. Therefore, this man can't have got healed. Therefore, it can't be him. I hope you can kind of follow the logic. Now, we've talked about this idea of Sabbath and all of that earlier on in John's gospel. So I'm not going to try and cover that again. It is a whole topic in itself. But I'm not going to try and cover that again. But verse 16, they're saying he can't be from God. He can't have healed him because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. That's the Pharisees saying that. Some others in the Pharisees say at the end of verse 16, but you've got to admit, it's a pretty big miracle. I mean, there's got to be something going on here, right? So they get back to the man. What do you think? What do you think about this man who has healed you? You can imagine the man who had been blind, you can imagine thinking, well, these guys are the learned people, right? I mean, they've been studying God's word. They follow God's word, and here I am. I've been sitting begging for most of my life. How am I supposed to? Well, he's a prophet. The Pharisees don't like that. All right, well, we'll get him out, and we'll get the parents in. So the parents come in, and they're terrified of being thrown out of the synagogue. Now, you need to realize that is quite a big deal. The synagogue is, of course, kind of the meeting place, you might say the church of the time when people would meet for church. And if you're not allowed to come to the synagogue anymore, I mean, that's a huge thing. In those days, society is quite close-knit. Okay, we might not have social media in those days, but if you've been thrown out of the synagogue, everybody knows, right? The whole community knows. And they know that you're in trouble. And so your job is on the line. Your family relationships are on the line. Your whole social structure is kind of thrown out of the window. Today we might say, well, if you get excommunicated, at least in those days, well, you lose your driver's license, your job, and your credit card. I mean, how are you supposed to live? The stakes are huge. Which, of course, is the truth, isn't it? The stakes to follow Jesus are huge. The stakes to follow Jesus are huge. It can be costly to go with Jesus. That's why these parents give a non-answer. So they go back, these Pharisees go back to the man. So, and the conversation kind of gets fairly comical, doesn't it? So, give God the glory, they say in verse 24. We know this man is a sinner. They say to the man who has just been born blind, we know this Jesus man, he's a sinner. Well, he says, that the man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Verse 25, one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. You explain that. Well, they say, how did he open your eyes? What have I been telling you? I've just told you that. Do you want to become a disciple of Jesus too? And of course, this gets them at their worst point, doesn't it? Because this is exactly what they don't want. They hate this man, Jesus. But the truth is right in their faces, and they won't acknowledge it. They're blinded. This man can see, at least he can see partly, if I can go, spiritually. This man can see partly. He's a prophet. I know that. Later on, he says in verse 33, that this man is from God. I know that. Maybe I don't fully understand, but there is a sense where you guys, you're as blind as bats. These Pharisees will not submit to Jesus because they know what the stakes are as well. If they acknowledge that Jesus has done this miracle, he has to be from God. And Jesus himself has said he is from God. Remember at the end of chapter 8, Jesus said in verse 58, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, Jesus claimed to be God. And if Jesus is God, then they know, these Pharisees know, that they must bow the knee to him and follow him, and they will not. They will not follow him. Because when Jesus is at the center stage of your life, it means that you need to be removed to the side. And they will not do that. And so they throw this man out. They cast him out. That means he's been kicked out of the synagogue. Right? He's been kicked out of the synagogue. You see, living for Jesus will not be easy. Living for Jesus will not be easy. It wasn't easy for this man. And this man who was blind and now saw. It wasn't easy for Jesus himself, right? I mean, eventually they hung him on a cross after hounding him all of his life. It wasn't easy for the early disciples. Think about the apostle all of them really. But Paul was going from city to city, and nearly in every city he was either beaten up or put in prison. Think about the early church, if you know anything about church history. They faced the fire, they faced the sword, they faced the wild animals. Throughout the history of the church, God's people have been persecuted. We think about the people around the world today, many in countries where things are just completely closed off to the gospel. Many are in prison. Many have been put to death. Many live in fear because they decided to follow Jesus. It will be for you and me today as well, uncomfortable. The world is becoming more and more hostile, at least our Western world, I should say, is becoming more and more hostile to the name of Jesus Christ. You will not get honor from the world, in other words. In fact, you might get the complete opposite. But you will gain Jesus. If you follow him, if you believe in him, you will gain Jesus. And we see that finally in third point, the blind man sees. Because the story ends with this meeting between Jesus and this man. As far as we know, the man hadn't yet seen Jesus. Maybe he has, but it doesn't say anywhere that he had. He had to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. It doesn't say that he saw Jesus there. But as I mentioned before, verse 12, he doesn't know where Jesus is when the neighbors ask him, right? Where is this Jesus? I don't know where he is. But he starts to acknowledge who Jesus is. Firstly, he says, well, he's a prophet. As I mentioned before, he's a prophet. Later on, he says, to me, he's not a sinner. Well, at least that's what he's indicating in verse 25. And then later on in verse 33, as I mentioned as well, this man is from God. But now Jesus goes and he finds this man. And what a comfort that is. Having found him, Jesus went and found him. Because this man was just as spiritually blind as anybody else. Just as spiritually blind as you and me. That's why Jesus had to come from heaven to earth, to come and to heal his people. He came and he met us, and he comes and he meets with you and with me, because by ourselves we are blind and we are darkened and we don't want him. But he comes and meets us. And he meets this man and he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And do you see what Jesus is doing here? When he calls himself the Son of Man, this is a self-designation. I've talked about this a number of times, but if you haven't been here for that, the Son of Man is a term taken from Daniel chapter 7, where it says the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, and he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people serve him. All people serve the Son of Man. His dominion, the dominion of the Son of Man, is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. Do you see what he's saying about himself? I'm the Son of Man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Because you see, the Son of Man, he's not just the center of your life or my life. He is at center stage of the world. He's the one who's been given glory and dominion that will last forever. Sorry, a kingdom that will last forever and forever. And so Jesus says, do you believe in him? And he says, well, who is he? And Jesus says, I'm the one. I'm the one. And what does he do? He bows down and worship. Because what else do you do to one who is all of this? Who has the dominion, who is the king, who is the one who will reign forever and ever. He is not just the one who heals, not just the Savior. He is Lord, Lord of your life and Lord of this world. He deserves my praise. And so Jesus says to him, for judgment I came into the world, that those who may not see, those who do see, those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. People's reactions to Jesus, the light of the world, and to the healing he offers, places them on one of either sides of judgment. If you believe in him, you will be free from judgment. Then you will truly see. If you do not believe in him, you will be under judgment. You will not see. And so you see there are these two ways to walk. Either you walk under the authority of King Jesus, the light of the world, who has given you light and who has given you a sight and light, or you walk your own way and you live life for self and you'll walk in darkness. You see, this story speaks of every man's need, your need and my need. There are people in this world, there's lots of people in this world who think they see. Professors, scientists, philosophers, politicians, who will say, we know how the world ticks. We know what works. We know what doesn't work. We know how to live. We know how to make money. We know how to live a comfortable life. We know how to, we know the intricacies of the human body and how to operate and how to make people better again. We know how to send people to space. We know how to fly airplanes. There are people in the church as well who think the same thing. We think we see. We live holy lives. We're not really that bad people. We have it together. We know what this Christianity thing is all about. But Jesus comes and he says, no, you're blind as bats. Why? Because either they've kicked me out of life altogether, or they've kind of put me to the sides. It is not until we see our great need, that greatest need, that we are spiritually blind. We cannot put one foot in front of the other without stumbling over. And we come to Jesus and we realize he is the light. He is the one who can give us sight, and only him, so that we might see this life and see the world for what it really is. And we come to him and say, Lord, help me to see. I want to see. And he does this great work of recreation. He might not quite spit and make some mud and put it on your eyes, but he does that spiritually, so that your hearts might see who he really is, and so that your vision might have Jesus Christ at the center. Sorry, your horizon might have Jesus Christ at the center, or he is number one on the stage of your life. And so that's the question for us this morning. Is he at center stage? Is Jesus Christ center stage in your life and in my life? Because this is his promise. To those who receive him, to those who receive Jesus Christ, who believe in his name, he will give the right to become children of God. And along with John Newton, then we can also say, if this is true of us, I once was blind, but now I see, was lost, but now am found. Now am found. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we need the sight that Jesus gives. Wherever we are in our lives this morning, whether we're following us online here or if we're here maybe visiting for the first time, maybe we've been here for years and years, Lord, would you grant us to truly see, to see who this Jesus is, to see our need for him, and then to go from here living our lives with him and for him. Lord, if there are any here who are blind, oh Lord, make them see. Lord, many of us have wandered away from the Lord Jesus. We have, as it were, shoved them to the side of the stage of our life. Father, would you touch us again and remind us and humble us that he might be the center of our lives. And we pray that wherever we are at, again, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would grant us to see this Jesus and to follow him and to love him and cling to him with all our being. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.